We will finish the book of Jude tonight, and I do want to encourage you to be reading the book of Revelation. We will start it in a couple weeks and are looking forward to doing that. It's going to be an incredible study. Invite your unsaved friends and people that are interested in eschatology. I do need to warn you, we probably won't get into, you know, the depth of the tribulation in the first couple weeks, because the first three chapters of Revelation, as you well know, are about the church and about you and me. And so I know that I won't get through that real quickly. I'll do my best, but there's so much there, and it's such good stuff. And so just be praying. But do read through. I mean, Revelation says that there's a blessing by those who read and listen or obey the book. Read through it in one sitting if you can. Just sit down. Hopefully, if you're really reading with intent, I think you'll be scared when you read it. You'll be a little, whoa. I mean, if you really believe that the Word of God is going to come to pass, you will be. And it's good. I mean, it just sobers you up. And we're going to talk about all the things in Revelation in the end and all of that good stuff. Before we get there, we are going to look at verse 20 through 25 tonight of the book of Jude. What an incredible passage of Scripture. I know for me, one has been dear to my heart, really from early on in my faith with the Lord. Let's read it together. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And Father, we come, Lord, tonight to hear your heart, to hear your word, to know your will for our lives. And God, I pray right now that you would speak so powerfully to us, that you would open your word, that you would just reveal to us the mysteries of your word. God, I pray that you would minister to us tonight by your Holy Spirit. Teach us what it means, Lord, to build ourselves up. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to hear, Lord, our role, our part in our faith tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Jude has been, as the last 2 weeks we've seen, Jude has been calling the Christians to contend earnestly for the faith. Make a defense. Contend. Why? Because there were some that were coming into the church that were those that were watering down, diluting the gospel and deceiving the Christians. False teachers. They came in and they said, well, the grace of God basically teaches us to live ungodly lives. Well, Paul said the exact opposite in the book of Titus. Obviously, they hadn't read Titus, or they certainly didn't believe in Titus. Because Titus says, there in chapter 2, I believe it's about verse 10, where it says, this salvation that has appeared to all men, that has been brought to us, teaches us, verse 11 of Titus 2, to deny ungodliness. These men were saying the grace of God teaches us basically to live in ungodliness. And so Judas spent time talking about these men and what they're doing and their end. And last week we saw that. Last week the title of the message was The End of the Ungodly. What's the end? And Jude made no mistake about it. Didn't beat around the bush. You know, sometimes when someone has something hard to say, they take hours to say it. Well, Jude in 24 verses or 25 verses says a lot. He doesn't take hours. He gets right to the point, and he is very clear on their end. Their end is judgment. Just like the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like the end of the lives of the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness and who disbelieved in God and judgment fell upon them. That is their end. And so Jude makes no mistake about it, and he doesn't beat around the bush. Even as the end of the angels who wouldn't worship God, but followed after that archangel Satan and fell with him, their end is judgment. And so Jude makes it very clear. He starts the letter with this phrase in verse 3, beloved. We find that phrase once again in verse 17, but you, beloved. Because the whole of the book has really been talking about those ungodly men, those false teachers. But in verse 17, he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. And these men, he's saying, are sensual persons who cause divisions and have not the Spirit. So he warns them and reminds them. So, you, beloved, remember the words. Remember that this was prophesied by the apostles, that mockers would come, that scoffers would come. And that's what they are, these false teachers. And then in verse 20, our text here tonight, he says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I entitled the message tonight, Building Yourself Up. You know, there are very few places in the Bible that will talk about you focusing on self. There are very few times that you'll hear me use the word self in a positive light. Very few times. When we say self, we usually are saying deny self. It doesn't matter about me. It's not about myself. It's not about satisfying myself. It's not about, you know, pleasing myself. It's about serving God. It's about serving others. In fact, what did Jesus say? Anyone who desires to come after me must deny himself. We've seen that there in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. And on Sunday mornings, we just got done talking about how that Jesus said that the first will be last, and the last will be first. And he says, and you're to be last, and then he goes on to define what meaning last is. He says, and a servant of all. We're to give up self. We're to lose sight of self. We're to give our lives to Christ and to be His servants to all, to the saved and to the unsaved, to the godly and to the ungodly. And so here we find a different twist on the word self. We find Jude saying, focus on yourself for once. Look at yourself. Do something to yourself. If you would, do something for yourself. What is it that the Bible says about self in a positive light? What am I to focus on? Me personally, what is it that I'm to make sure that's happening? What is it that I'm to feed myself with and to cause myself to be built up instead of losing my life? As Jesus said, instead of tearing down, if you would, my sinful self, as the Scriptures teach, as I do that, I'm to build up my spiritual man. And that's exactly what Jude is saying. And I think this word is so potent because Jude is speaking in a context of men and women, of Christians, who are being bombarded with false teaching. Who these false teachers and ultimately Satan is seeking to tear down the church. They're being bombarded with an epistle from Jude that is, on the most part, very negative. One of warning and one of judgment. And he says, in the midst of it, can you do for yourself? What are you going to do? How are you going to protect yourself from the false teaching that is going forth? First of all, you're going to build up yourself on the most holy faith. Now understand this, brothers and sisters, and I think a real key point for us to understand is that there are times that the Word of God says, I want you to focus. God says, I want you to focus on yourself right now. And this is what I want you to focus on. I want to focus on your spiritual walk. You know what? If you don't focus on your walk, if you don't care about your walk, if you're not going to actively and intentionally do something about making your walk a strong walk with God, it will not be. It won't be. He says twice here that word selves or self. He says there in verse 20, building yourself up on the most holy faith. Chapter or verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Again, we find it there. And I emphasize that here today because many times we believe and think of God as being the one that has completed the work, as he certainly has. I prayed that here tonight in our time of prayer. Lord, you're seated at the right hand of God. The work's completed. My salvation's done. In fact, we'll find before we're done, Jude says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now to him, not to God who is able. God's the one that's going to get me to heaven, not me. But that being true, and there are these paradoxes within our Christian faith and within the Word of God. These paradoxes of that God has done all the work, but God expects you to do some work too. Not for salvation, but because you're saved. You know, it says in the Old Testament to stir yourself up for God. You know, it's good. It's good for us to do that. In fact, it's necessary for us to do that. You know what? I know this at any time, knowing theology, knowing the doctrine of the cross, I know this at any time. If I need to be stirred up, I can do that by applying these certain principles. If I want revival in my life, I can have it. That is just like a wide open door to every Christian at all times. You want revival? Well, then do these four simple things here, Jude would say. Listen, these verses have been life verses for me because I need to stir myself up, to build myself up in the things of God. The phrase build yourself up, it brings a picture in our mind of a house. I almost entitled our message tonight, Building Your House, instead of building yourself up. But building your house, I mean, it's a house. You know, and to a house, before you build a house, you need to know how to build a house and what that house is supposed to look like. You know, when I was a kid, I would build a tree house. I'd build a fort. My building skills developed through the years. And when I went into construction and we actually started building things, we got a set of blueprints before we started building. You know, when I started my first tree house, there was no blueprints. And let me tell you, you could tell. You know, I get going and we'd build, you know, and we want a little room. And then, you know, we got greedy and we wanted a bigger room or we wanted a balcony on that. Or, you know, we wanted a second story. And you can tell that was originally the intention, but then there's this other piece stuck over there, and structurally it probably wasn't the most sound thing. In fact, some of those didn't last too long. You know, there's a need for blueprints. Blueprints is going to give you the exact, not just measurements and specs, and it's not only going to look through all of the different, you know, codes that are set up so that it doesn't fall down later, but it's going to give you the how-to. This is what you need to do. Now, if you know how to build, you just need a set of blueprints. You need your tools. You need some materials, and you can do it. Anyone that has some common sense in building can build anything if they got a good set of tools and a good set of blueprints, and they got a heart to work hard and think, and maybe it might take you, 40 years to build your house. You're a little slower than others, but you can do it. And you know, that's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. The Word of God is a set of blueprints for you and I. That's what it is. How do I build myself up? How? How do I do this? How do I build my spiritual man? How do I go from being a young, immature believer to a mature believer? The blueprint tells us how. God doesn't just say, well, you just figure it out as you go. God gives you a blueprint. God also gives you the tools with that blueprint. You know, he gives you the ability, the skills to do it. The Holy Spirit is here to lead me guide me, enable me to build a house, to build myself spiritually? If there's anything I need to focus on myself about, it is to focus on my own walk with God. You should be a little selfish when it comes to your walk with the Lord. You should put your walk with the Lord before those that you're discipling. Because here's the reality. If you don't have a strong walk with the Lord, you aren't going to be discipling anyone effectively. Husbands, you're going to be a horrible husband. Wives, you're going to be a miserable wife, not only for yourself, but to live with. Same vice versa with husbands. All the wives are agreeing right now. Parents, you're going to be a miserable parent if you are not focused on your walk with the Lord. You're going to be a miserable Christian. You're going to be a weak Christian. You're not going to be able to evangelize. Everything shuts down. Everything. And so if there's a place to be selfish in my Christianity, it's between me and my time with God. There's got to be a little self-seeking there. I want to be all that I can be for the Lord. Ultimately, it's God's glory you're seeking. And if you have the right motive, and it's not I want to be known to be the most mature, solid believer in the world, but I want to be the most mature, solid believer in the world so that I can be the most effective for my Father, for my Lord. And if that is your motive, God says there's some things I need you to focus on concerning yourself. Church, if we would do this, God could do so much. There is a great work that God wants to do in our lives and in our hearts. He says, this is what you do, beloved. First of all, number one, I said there's four things. Number one, you build yourself up on the most holy faith. How do you do that? What does that mean? Well, you build yourself up on the most holy faith. Again, Jude made real clear what the faith is. The faith is that which was delivered once for all to the saints. It's the truths of Christianity. That's what the faith is. The truths of the gospel. It's the word of God. That's the first step. And I, you know, this seems so elementary, but let me say this to you that think you're mature. Those of us that feel like, you know, I know this. I've been around. Let me ask you to ask a real searching question tonight. Are you one that today, I'm not talking about what you did 10 years ago when you were young and you were in Bible college or when you, you know, were first saved and you read through your whole New Testament in 3 weeks. I'm talking about right now to the mature and the immature. Where are you today in your knowledge in God's Word? In your heart to study God's Word? I think a lot of us are living off of the fumes of the past. Oh yeah, I knew. You did. But you know in the New Testament time that the Christians, do you realize that they didn't have a Bible like you? Do you realize they didn't say, well, Jude says and Peter says, and they didn't pick it up in the morning and read it? Do you realize they had to depend upon their memories to recite Scripture? Do you know in verse 17, that's exactly what Jude is referring to when he says there, but you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken by the apostles? Remember the words? What is he saying here? He's saying, remember, call to your memory the words. Why? Because that's how they learned. Do you realize that when they went to church in the New Testament, there was the text. There was a copy of Ephesians. There was a copy of Colossians eventually. There was a copy of Romans eventually. But it wasn't, you know, it wasn't like they went to the printing press. There was none. So what did they do? They learned the Word of God in church. They memorized it, and then they took it home with them. They went to church to learn, to take hold, and to understand God's Word. Do you know it is true that when I preach a message that on average about 50% of what I say people remember for the first hours? But do you know that by 6 days later, by, you know, if it's Sunday, by Saturday, most people remember about 5% of what was preached the previous Sunday. When people walk in, ask yourself the question. You do your own evaluation on yourself. What did I preach on last Sunday? And if you say, I know. How much do you remember of what was preached on in comparison to you did when you were eating lunch on Sunday? Compared to now. Ask yourself the question, what was preached on last Thursday night, a week ago? If you were here, you say, well, it's right here, it's Jude. Let me read it and refresh myself. My point I'm trying to make is we have lost the art of memorization. We've lost the heart of memorization. We've lost the need for memorization because we have the Bible. And we've lost a great power in the church. You know, those that memorize the Scriptures know the Scripture. When heresy comes, they're able to make a defense for the faith. They're able to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. Those of you that God has gifted with a good memory. Now, this is an excuse for those of you that think you have a bad memory, so I'll get to you in a second. But those of you that God has gifted, and you know it, you just got a memory. You can. It's easy for you to memorize Scripture. You should be ashamed of yourself if you're not memorizing Scripture. I've got a ton of Scripture memorized. And how long ago did you memorize that? Oh, that was years ago. Do you still memorize in the same fashion? You should. It would so bless you. It would build you up. It would build you up because you're going to be built up where? In the Word of God. The Word of God builds you up. You know, we should intentionally try to memorize Scripture. You know, little memory cards and, you know, reading over and over and over a text. You know what it does? You know, in the early church, they could recite entire books of the Bible. Do you realize that? How many people you know today can recite, you know, the whole book of James? Start with Jude. You know, it's 25 verses. You know, it's amazing to me. Sometimes we can recite in the church today more quotes and lines in the movies that are current than we can in the Word of God. And if that is true of us, boy, that should cause us to just be shamed. I mean, think about that. We're talking about the Word of God. It shows where our heart is, where our interest is. Many times we don't memorize things because we're not interested in them. I've always used this analogy, you know, when you're in high school and there's this girl you really like, guys, and, you know, you're just hoping that she'd pay some attention to you. And all of a sudden, she says to you, as you get in a conversation with her, she says to you, why don't you call me? And you've got nothing to write with, and she gives you her phone number. She just says it out. And you are so intent to remember every single digit in her number with an absolute passion. And you remember it. Oh, you won't forget that because, oh, it means everything to you. It's the connection between you and her. It's that which you've been hoping for. You know, love does that to us. Do you know when we love God, when we really love the Lord, we are excited about God? Do you know what His Word does to us? There is purpose. There is desire. There is something there. That's how I've memorized so much Scripture. Not because I said, I got to memorize Jude. I said, Jude is so good. And I just kept reading it. Pretty soon it just caught. It meant something to me. And I'll tell you what. Memorizing Scripture, when it means something to you, you're going to have a much easier time memorizing it. And you're going to enjoy it. And you're going to have a much easier time remembering it down the line. Because it means something. You know what the psalm says? Psalm 119. You know, I hid my word in my heart. I hid your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. Do you know how you hide things in your heart? So that you won't do something? Those verses that the psalmist there declares are meaningful to him. They're I need that word. Oh, that verse stuck out to me. I need that in my heart. Because there's a relationship. There's a walk with God. There's a fellowship. It is such a sweet thing. We know that the Scripture says to study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we might rightly divide the word of truth. not just memorizing Scripture, but studying Scripture. So the first thing I can do by building myself in the most holy faith is take the blueprint up for my building, my house, myself, and I can begin to memorize it. And as I am memorizing it, now I can begin to say, well, what does that mean? It's good to memorize verses, but you know what? I've heard people quote verses from memory. They don't even know what they mean. And they're quoting them in the wrong context, and they're really basing their life on something that the Bible doesn't say, but they're quoting verses. Do you realize that is one of the earmarks of a false teacher? False teachers are teaching the Bible. They're not teaching something, they're teaching the Bible. Especially the ones Jude's talking about. Those, they're claiming to be Christians. How many cults today claim to be Christians? How many of them have Bibles? How many of them teach from the Bible? How many of them have memorized Scripture? But they don't know what it means. And it takes study, it takes discipline to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Notice that I'm not studying to show myself approved unto man, to my group of friends, to my peers. Well, I want to look good, I want to sound good, so I'm going to learn that big theological term. And I don't even know what it means, but I'll say it and, you know, sound great. That's not what we're talking about. Before you and the Lord, where are you yourself stand? Before you and the Lord, taking up the Word of God and saying, Lord, I want to build myself up today in the most holy faith. The most holy faith. Approaching God's Word with the understanding that this is the Holy Scripture. It's the most holy faith. As Paul goes on there in 2 Timothy, after saying in chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show yourself approved to God, what does he say in chapter 3, verse 16? For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, ready for good works. That the Scripture is God-breathed. It's the Holy Scripture. It's the most holy faith. It's precious that we would study it. We have so many materials at our access to study with. It is such a blessing for us in our culture. Do you know how many pastors I talk to in other countries that cannot study the Bible like you can? They just don't have the scholarship in their language. They just don't have those that are breaking down the original. They just don't have the studies of the culture of the biblical times and the information that you and I have. We have so much information accessible to us to study, to show ourselves approved, to take up the Word of God. How important it is for us to hold it so precious and dear as something holy. Something set apart, something sanctified, something to be revered. What is it? Psalm 138 verse 2, where it says that God lifts up, or Psalm 139 verse 2, that God lifts up His name high above His Word. His name, that God exalts His Word high above His name. The name of God, which you couldn't get any holier, more revered. Something more honorable, God says, my word I lift up. God holds His own word higher than His name. Do you? Do I? Do we by our actions? So there's a simple ways to build yourself up in the most holy faith. Memorize the word. Study it. Find out the meaning of the word. Take it and allow it to have its effect in your life. That's what there Paul's saying in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That it's God-given, God-breathed to do what? It's for correction, for reproof, for instruction. That the man, the woman of God might be thoroughly equipped. Ready for every good work. It's to equip us. In fact, Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, after saying in verse 11 that God has given the pastor, the teacher, to the church, he says he's given the teaching for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The Word of God was given to the church. The teachers in the church were given to the church by God to equip, to make ready the saints, the church, the people, the you and I, the common guy in the church, so that you would be ready, so that you would be equipped for every good work. He goes on to say, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. There is a need for us to know the Lord. And to know the Lord takes more than an afterglow. It takes a knowledge of the Lord. And a good, solid doctrinal foundation will bring you into a good biblical afterglow. A good biblical prayer life. I mean, those that really know how to pray and that their prayers are effective are those that really know the Word of God and understand the Word of God and know what the Word of God means. Hopefully, that's what we're doing tonight. Hopefully, I'm being a faithful pastor, teacher, and equipping you with the Word of God that you might be ready for every good work. That we might grow together as a body. That we might come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. That's what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 12 and 13. And in verse 14, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. But we are to speak the truth in love that we might grow thereby. Listen, you want to grow. You want to not be a child. You want to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is something that we should care about. Every one of us say, I want to know doctrine. I want to understand doctrine. The word doctrine just means teaching. And there's healthy doctrine and there's unhealthy doctrine. And the Word of God is filled with healthy doctrine when it's interpreted in its simple, literal context. And that's the most important thing you can know about Bible study, is that the Word of God is literal. It's not to be spiritualized. It's not to be tampered with. It's not to be renamed or reworked or remanipulated. It's to be understood in its literal context, in its literal interpretation. And as you do that, you're going to find the Word of God is real clear. The Word of God isn't a great mystery. You're going to find even the book of Revelation, it's not this great mystery. It's pretty clear. This is going to happen if you take it in a literal interpretation. And so we find here that that is the need that you and I have to grow. To grow up. We could spend all night on building ourselves up in the most holy faith. Let me give you one more verse. Let me read it to you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Because I think this kind of sums up what I'm trying to say. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through verse 14. Some of the verses that are very dear to my heart as a Christian. The author of the book of Hebrews says this. He says in verse 12 of chapter 5, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to a pastor. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Do you realize, church, that every one of us, if we've been here for some time in this church, we ought to be able to teach the Word of God. Maybe not here from the pulpit, certainly in discipleship. You ought to be a teacher by now. You know how much teaching I've done from this pulpit? Do you know how much teaching has gone out from this church? I mean, I just bombard you with Bible when you come to church. And if you're intent, if you're in tune, if you're listening, can I encourage you? Can I exhort you? Could I command you? Okay, I won't. But I want to take notes, to be a student, because it's for your health. And your health is going to be the health of the body. It's for your strength. It's for your spiritual walk. And, you know, I give my life in laboring in the Word. And it's not a labor, it's a blessing. But I do it for one purpose, to see you know God, love God, and walk with God. To see you grow in your faith. Peter closed his second epistle with, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in your knowledge and grow in His grace. And Paul, the author of Hebrews here, says in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I do not want to be, and I don't want us to be, as a church body, as a congregation, as a community, I do not want us to be unskilled in the word of righteousness. What a horrible thing to be said of us. Well, those guys are just unskilled in the word of God. If there's anything you want to be skilled in this life, it ought to be the word of God. If there's anything you want to say, I want to master, I want to be a professional, I want to be skilled, I want to be a journeyman, as we would say in the, you know, contracting trades. I want to be the master. If I'm going to hone in my skills, I want to hone them in this area. And many of us here in our secular trades are good, and we're professionals, and we're masters. But there's one thing to master that will live and abide forever. Heaven and earth will dissolve with a fervent heat, Peter says. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be skilled in the word of righteousness. That's what we ought to be. That should be our desire as a Christian. And listen to the last verse, verse 14. But solid food, that is meat, belongs to those who are of full age. That word is mature, full age. That is those who by reason of use, the word use is the word practice, those that by reason of practice have their senses, their spiritual senses, exercise to discern, to decide between good and evil. You want to know the will of God? Know the word of God. Real simple. Be skilled in the word of righteousness. Have your spiritual senses exercise between good and evil to know this is right, this is wrong, because God's word says this, this, and this. You know as well as I do that the word of God doesn't just, you know, lay out every question we might have in our practical lives and says, now, Trent, when you're in this situation and you're seeking to buy a new car, this is what you should do. You need to be skilled in the word of righteousness to know God's will at that time for yourself. You need to have your senses exercised to know what's godly, what's ungodly, what would be good, what would be wrong, what would be financial right move for you in your situation, what wouldn't be, what's vanity and what's need. Those things, the word of God is going to hone you in. And you're going to be skilled. And that's what the author of Hebrews says to the Hebrews. And so, real simple, building yourself up in the most holy faith. Sometimes people say, where do I start? Start by waking up in the morning and doing the first thing you do is open up your Bible and just begin to read it. And a verse that comes to you that morning, a verse that means something to you, write it down and memorize it. Pick up a study, a teaching, a commentary from our. That's why we have a bookstore, because we believe in the Bible and we believe in the study of the Bible. Pick up something in the bookstore referring to that book you're looking at, that verse, and study a little bit on it. Get some insight on it and begin to just start there. And you watch as your heart begins to crave God's word more and more and more. All the rest will just come to you as you begin to study and grow in the Word. I'd encourage you, a real simple place to start, real practical, start reading the book of Revelation for your devotions. And as we study it, you write down things, you memorize verses, you're perplexed over what that means and this means. Well, you just, you know, hold on, and as we get there, you know, you say, I don't got time to read and have a library and study all that. Okay, just start where we are. Maybe it's a gospel mark for you. Start there. And as you come to church, man, you're ready. You come with notepad and pencil and Bible. You come to have a good time. You come to learn and be stretched. And then you can, you know, assault me with your questions after service that I don't answer. And say, well, now, Pastor, I've been studying this. And what about this? And we can have a great time, and you can do that with other brothers and other pastors in our church that know the Word of God and have a good time learning the Word, and there'd be discipleship happening. Real simple blueprint. So focus on yourself in this area. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. And then he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Wow. I know this, that when I open the Word of God and it begins to stir my heart, the next thing that comes is prayer. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? We talked about interpreting the word. What does that mean? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, generally, I believe it means praying, being led by the Holy Spirit. Just overall. I can't imagine prayer without the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a relationship and a communication line between you and God. Well, you're separated from God without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I mean, that's what brings me to God. That's what draws me near. And His Word teaches me how that works. And it's the Holy Spirit which empowers me to pray. There is a difference between saying something. I mean, I could pick up a book of prayer and read a prayer. But am I praying? Am I engaged? Am I spiritually communing with God? See, prayer is more than a formulation of words. Prayer is a fellowship, a relationship with God. Prayer doesn't always mean speaking. Sometimes prayer is listening. Sometimes prayer is waiting. We use the word waiting on the Lord. Oh, church, we have lost the beauty and the art of good prayer. Jesus taught over and over and over His disciples to pray. He didn't teach them how to teach. He taught them how to pray. He didn't teach them how to cast out demons. He taught them how to pray. And I'd say you'd probably be pretty good with casting out a demon if you know how to pray. If you know the Word of God. He taught them how to pray. He taught them about the Lord. He taught them about the kingdom of God. We need to learn how to pray. And prayer is something that is so beautiful, and it's something without the Holy Spirit is so dead. It's so just nothing. It's just words. It's just my little prayer. But when the Holy Spirit is there and you're praying in the Spirit, praying by the Spirit, there's a connection, there's a relationship, there's a reality, there's a revelation of God's presence being laid upon you, praying in the Spirit. And I so want to encourage you to learn what that means. This is something that you can learn so much from the Bible. The rest is by having your senses exercised. You need to do. You need to practice. You know, those that really know how to pray aren't those that have read 25 books on prayer. You know, I've read so many books on prayer, but they never really got me into God's presence. It's actually praying that does. You know, the books are good. They teach me about prayer. And they teach me basically that my prayers must be biblical prayers. But ultimately, prayer is going to happen in your life when you begin to do it. Begin to understand God needs to aid me here. God needs to teach me. God needs to lead me. God needs to guide me. And then there's those prayers in the Word. So first of all, it's general prayer, being led by the Spirit, I would say. Number one, being led by the Spirit in prayer. Number two is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that when we are weak and we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit aids us in prayer. He helps us to pray. He says that He helps us to pray with groanings that cannot be uttered, since He knows the mind of God and He prays the direct will of God for us. The Holy Spirit prays through what? Through our groanings. What's that mean? Now, there's a mystery. Well, it might be for some. Those that understand prayer, those that have a practice of prayer in their life, and those that understand prayer in the Holy Spirit, it's not a mystery at all. It's where your heart is so burdened, you can't formulate words. They're worthless. You've been taken into the presence of God. You've come face to face with God. And prayer now is more of, instead of speaking, it's a waiting, and there's a burden on you. And many times it comes through a groaning. There's just there's too much. God's too good. God's too big for me to tell Him what to do right now. I'm just saying, that's all I can say. And there's just a groaning. It's a personal thing. It's a private thing. It's a beautiful thing. If you don't know what it means to groan in the Spirit, it's not barking. It's not howling. It's not weird. Okay? It's nothing like that. It's very peaceful. It's very private. It's very quiet. It's a burdened heart. It's a broken heart. It's a heart that is getting closer to God's heart than it once was. It's a heart that's recognizing that I don't know God's will. It's a humble heart that's saying, God, your will be done. I just lay my life before you. It's a heart of surrender that's saying, God, it's the heart that says the Spirit of God is upon me. The Lord is here. It's a moving of God's Spirit in your heart. It's beautiful. If you've never prayed like that, I pray that you begin to experience that. If you once prayed like that and you don't pray like that anymore, I call you back to biblical prayer. God calls you to fellowship with Him. Calls you to just say, you know what? I need to focus on myself right now, and I need to build myself up in the most holy faith, and I need to pray in the Holy Spirit. That's how I build myself up. And thirdly, not only general being led by the Spirit in prayer, not only groaning in the Spirit in prayer, but speaking in tongues. Yeah, I can't go on without talking about that. And I know that's like a hot button in the church. Tongues! You know, and I know it's an uncomfortable thing for some, and I understand why it is, and I'll tell you what, it's very uncomfortable for me. I'm not going to get up here and speak in tongues for you. It's a very unique thing. Tongues are something that today in the church have been so abused and on the other side so neglected. You need in your own conscience to believe what the Word of God says. This is where you need to study the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. But I want to say to you tonight that tongues is such a blessing in my life. I can't say it any other way. I obviously don't have time to do a whole teaching on tongues, which really probably that's needed. But I just know in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about tongues. And there in chapter 14, he says, speaking about tongues, there in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 14, he says, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with understanding. He says, I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing with understanding. And he's talking about prayer. It's very clear he's talking about prayer. He's talking about a fellowship between man and God, not a word between man and man. And he says that in the beginning of the chapter. But tongues are spoken to God. And it is a time where my own intellect, my understanding of the language, it's unknown. But my spirit is praying, and that it's close to groanings, but I don't think it's groanings. I think they're two separate things. I think I could say I know they're two separate things. And I would say to you that groanings, a lot of times, come after my tongues. Because tongues are to a point where I can't even speak in tongues right now. God's too good. That doesn't even work anymore. And it's just silence. And it's just a burden. And it's just a groaning. And you know, you might go, whoa, dude, you're tripping me out with this groaning and tongues and all this Spirit-led Holy Spirit prayer. And I'm telling you that, you know, I just ask you, have you ever seen me in our church, you know, get too charismatic and crazy and start, you know, dancing and doing something crazy and speaking in tongues? Or I would just say to you that in my private life, I'm so charismatic, it's not even funny. And when the Spirit of God is moving upon my heart, there is a charisma there. There is a work of God's Spirit. There is a groaning. There are tongues. There are prayers. There are intercessions. And there's a sweetness of peace, a sweetness of fellowship, and a wonder of God. And an absolute heart of brokenness and surrender, a heart that is humble, a heart that is saying, I've got nothing and God is everything, a heart that is lifting up and exalting God. It is one of the most center cores of my soul when it comes to fellowship with God. And when I just neglect it, I suffer. When I don't press into God, and when I don't draw near to God, I just suffer. But you know what? When I start praying in the Holy Spirit, whatever that might mean for that moment, whenever I start praying, there is just a life that is breathed into me. There is a fellowship with Almighty God. There's a reality that He's real. He exists. He's good. He's my Father. That all my trouble is not trouble anymore because God is here. Church, it's revival. And prayer is offered, open, I should say, to me at any time. That's why I say revivalists. The Word of God is open and prayer is open. And I do say these connect. I am scared if someone wants to speak in tongues and groan but doesn't care about theology. I can guarantee you they're going to get off. They're going to get off. And I think that we should be charismatic theologians. Those that believe in the work of the Holy Spirit and those who know their Bibles so they know what that means, the work of the Holy Spirit. And they understand it and they access it by prayer. And they go after God. And they draw near to Him. And they know what's of God and what is not. They know what's of Satan and what is deceiving and what is emotions that would lead you away. And they know what emotions are that will lead you to the Lord. Church, we're talking about building up your spiritual life. This is wonderful. This is awesome. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Well, as you follow this, it's like they just build on each other. Build yourself up in the Word. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And if you're not in love with God when you're doing that, then you just need to get saved. You're so in love with God when you're involved in those things. You know, there's a element of faith that is required for studying the Word and for prayer. Especially when you get into things like tongues and this just intercession. There's just an element of faith. That's why it's called building yourself in the most holy faith. The truth, but it's a belief in the truth. And here, what is Jude saying? He's saying, note this. I want you to hear this. Should I do something? I am responsible, and God has called me to keep myself in love with Him. That's what Jude's saying. Keep your heart fresh. You know what? As a husband, I have an obligation to my wife to keep myself in love with her. As a human being, I could drift so easily from loving my wife. Don't focus on her. Don't care about her. Don't give her any attention. Don't think about her. Start thinking about other women. Start thinking about other things. And I'll be out of love with her like that. Anybody that's married tonight, you better be keeping yourself in love with your spouse. Or you're not going to be in love. Because that's the natural part of our hearts. But there are things we do in our marriages, like spend time with each other, keeps ourselves in love with each other, focusing on each other, when we're away from each other, thinking about each other. Do you know if you're struggling today in your marriage, one of the things I would tell you to do is to think about when you're not with your spouse, every good thing you can think about them. And I'm telling you, you can find many good things. You don't focus on them because if you're struggling, you probably are focusing on all the negative things and you've got issues in your marriage because you're just focusing on negative things. Of course, you don't love your wife or your husband. Of course, your relationship's not going good. You know, and there's some people in their walks with God that do that. All they do is they think about all of the things they doubt about the Word. All they do is they think about all the things they don't understand. How can God be a good God and let my dad go to hell? If God is good and He has predestined man for salvation, does that mean those that go to hell are not predestined for heaven? And you start racking your brain and that's what you do and pretty soon your heart's cold. Pretty soon you're drawn back. And you're not doing what God says to do. You're not purposely, willfully keeping yourself in love with God. You're not thinking about how many people He saved. You're not thinking about how thankful you are that you were predestined from the foundations of the earth. And the reason you're saved today is because God drew you to Himself. Because God loves you. That you're called the beloved. Because God loves you. You're not thinking about that. You're thinking about all the negative things. And just like a human relationship, if you think about all the negative things, there's going to be no love. But you start thinking about all the positive things, you're going to be madly in love with that person. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what their weaknesses are, what their strengths are. It's all up to you. I tell that to any husband that says, I just don't love my wife. Well, there's a reason. Yeah, there is, he says. She's not what she used to be. No. You don't think about her what you used to think about her. Well, that's because she's not what she used to be. And I have to minister to this man about the simple things of love, the basic elementary things of love. And you know what? That woman could be the most beautiful woman in your sight if you would let your heart fall in love with her again. Do you know that God tonight, that Jesus Christ tonight, could be once again so madly, your heart could be so madly in love with him once again if you just say, you know what, I'm going to keep myself. God says, I'm going to hold you accountable to keep yourself in love with me. Whoa, that's heavy. That's heavy. That might be new to some of us. That I'm called to make myself love God, basically. How am I to do that? Well, you don't have to make anything up. You don't have to be a hypocrite. You don't have to go, I love God, but I really don't. I love God. You don't have to do that. All you've got to do is build yourself up on the most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and I want to tell you, you'll keep yourself in the love of God. You know what? You go study the cross of Jesus Christ. Go study the book of Romans. You go study justification, sanctification, glorification, redemption, propitiation. You go study what these things mean. You study what happened when Jesus Christ hung on Calvary for you. When I study those things, I am left with nothing but absolute love. Jesus, you love me. I know myself. I see myself. I see my sin. I see my wickedness. And all I can see is his blood that cleansed me. When I realized that God so loved me that he gave his son for me, and I really understand who I am and who Christ is and what sacrifices he made just to become a man, to dwell on the planet Earth in a human body, because God loves me. It so moves my heart and motivates me to worship. And how do I do it? By building myself up in the Word of God, and not just doing that, but praying these things in, praying about the cross, asking God to give me wisdom, asking God to open his Word to me, asking God to fill my heart with an understanding of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is so, so provoking the heart to love. If you understand the cross, you're in love with God tonight. And if you understand the cross and you're not in love with God tonight, it's because you understand the cross, but you haven't prayed it in lately. You haven't thought it. You haven't really believed it. Let me read to you from the book of Romans. I've got to do it. Romans chapter 8. Now, Paul has just laid out man's sin, man's depravity, and God's redemptive work at the cross. And in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, he says this, "What then shall we say to these things?" To the cross. To God loves you. Why? Because he chose to. Why? Because he saw nothing good in you, nothing lovely in you, and God chose to love you. God loves you absolutely, unconditionally. He has justified you. He has declared you righteous in his sight. He has received you. He has sanctified you. And Paul just got done saying he's glorified you. That's the last verse of verse 30. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us or with him also give us all things freely? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now I'm glad I'm an elect child of God. You don't mess with me, Satan. I'm God's elect. Now I don't need to say that. We learned that last week. You know, I don't go around talking to Satan, but I know that. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Well, you say, but there's charges to be brought against me. Yeah, but go on and read. It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are sheep accounted for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. When we're being slain, when we're being persecuted, when we're being cast down. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Listen, someone that is keeping themselves in the love of God, this is how the martyrs burned at the stake. This is how they were tortured. This is how they watched their own children be murdered in front of their eyes. And all they would have had to do was deny the name of Jesus. They would have been set free. Their kids would have been spared. And they did it. And you say, how? And I say the love of God constrained them. The love of God constrained them. They understood this God. And I'll tell you how they understood Him. By building themselves up in the most holy faith. By praying in the Holy Spirit. They kept themselves in the love of God. For I am persuaded. The question always comes, are you? That's a knowledge. I've been persuaded. That's a belief. That's a faith. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us. Verse 21, Jude. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. The fourth thing that Jude says to do to yourself, to focus on, after saying here that you're to build yourself up in the Word of God, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Look for eternal life is what he's saying. Look for that day. Live a life in the light of eternity. I mean, we're running out of time here. We could spend, and we should spend, and you should spend time on these verses. Look, are you living your life looking? The word look means to wait eagerly. That's what it means here in the Greek. To wait anxiously. Just anticipation. Oh, that's what I'm waiting for. What am I waiting for today? You know, some of us are waiting for a raise. Some of us are waiting to get married. Some of us are waiting for when we get a new car. Some of us are waiting for when we get out of school. Some of us are waiting for this. Some of us are waiting, you know, for a kid. Some of us are waiting for our kids to grow up and move out. You know, some of us are, you know, what are you waiting for today? Are you waiting for that day when he says, enter into the joy of the Lord, my good and faithful servant? Paul the Apostle says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed into his glorious body, for he is able to subdue all things to himself. Are you eagerly waiting? Are you saying, you know what? This world's passing. My citizenship is in heaven, and I'm eagerly waiting for my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John says that hope purifies you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. That hope purifies you just as he is pure. The hope of Jesus coming back. The hope that anytime, you know, you might go, well, when I die, then I'll, you know, when I get older, I'll get closer to that. No, right now. Listen, Jesus Christ can come back anytime, or he can take your breath away at any time, because both of them are in his hand. And are you right now, today, tomorrow, when you wake up, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what chaos, craziness, or what joys and blessings, are they going to distract you from Jesus? Are they going to take you away from that hope? Because when they do, you're robbed of the love of God. And you're doing yourself a disservice. And, you know, many times they've taken away with joy. Blessing can take away our focus on Jesus Christ, on the Lord, on eternal life, on the purpose we're alive today, that we miss it and we don't share the gospel and we don't care and we don't serve. Oh, and how important it is for us to see it, for us to get it, for us to follow it. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking? That's what Jude says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And on some, I got to hurry here, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the flames, hating even the garments that are defiled by the flesh. Now, if you're reading another translation tonight, it reads very differently. And this is a scripture, these two verses, verses 22 and 23, that is one that the textual critics, those that are criticizing the different Greek text, have much debate over, and to be honest, are unsure on how this exactly reads. Now, again, it does not affect the whole of the doctrine of the faith. It's not like, you know, when we say the Bible is inspired of God, We are saying that the original writings of the scriptures are inspired of God. Every now and then we'll come to a passage that there is the different Greek manuscripts say a little different here or there, but basically they're saying the same thing. It just comes down to a fine, detailed interpretation. Does not affect the doctrine of salvation. Doesn't even affect really what Jude is saying so much here. And overall, it's all of it is sound and biblical. And this is one of those texts that could go either way. Either could read like the New King James reads or the King James here. Or if you've got an NIV or a New American Standard or ESV tonight, it might read a little different. Let me read it to you from the NIV. I think it reads clearly. Verses 22 and 23 says this, "But be merciful to those who doubt." And it's interesting, even in the footnotes, if you've got a New King James, you'll see in the footnotes these same words. So be merciful to those who doubt instead of have compassion on some, making a distinction. The word making a distinction is where you get either it's translated making a distinction or those who doubt, which is interesting. And then verse 23 says, snatching others from the fire and saving them, to others showing mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothes stained by the corrupting flesh. And so it reads a little different. Basically, the difference is that there's two groups if you read it in the King James. There's three groups if you read it in the newer translations. And I think that I would probably lean to what the newer translations translate. That's why they do that, because most scholars would lean that way. But again, any good Greek scholar at this point wouldn't be dogmatic. It's not one of those that's real clear. But let's look at it based on how the NIV writes it and basically interprets it. Verse 22, I think there's some real good insight here for us. Be merciful to those who doubt. What's Jude saying? Jude is saying this. Jude is saying, be merciful to those who doubt. Why? Because there's false teachers. They're coming down and they're bringing all of this doctrine that's causing people to question the sound faith. Jude says, as you think about it, as you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered, and we go out ready to fight, we go out ready to contend. He says, be merciful. Probably here what he's talking about is a Christian who's struggling. Their mind has been filled with false teaching. Be merciful to them. Be compassionate upon them. And what's he saying? And lead them in the right direction. Again, the spirit of love that's so important. Verse 23, snatching out from the flames and saving them. He's speaking about two ways to reach people. Some you just need to grab them by the coat and pull them out of hell. That's what he's saying, I believe. Just pull them out of hell. And then he says, others show mercy mixed with fear. There's some you just need to grab, you know, and just rip out of hell. You need to command them. You need to tell them they're going to hell. You need to lay it on them. You need to give it all to them. I was one of them. Before I was saved, you needed to snatch me out of hell. Just tell me I'm going to burn for eternity, you know, and I'm going to die in my sin and snatch him out. Others you can't be so pointed with. You know, there's some you just need to lay out the Ten Commandments to, and just you need to tell them like it is, and they're prideful and they're arrogant, and you need to put some fear of God in them, and you snatch them out of hell. No, I'm not saying do it mean, do it, you know, but you need to do it with seriousness, and you need to confront them with the gospel. And then there are some, he says, that you need to be a little more gentle with. There are some that you need he says, again, I read from the NIV, to others show mercy mixed with fear. There's fear there. You still bring that fear in there, but it's mercy mixed with fear. You walk through it with them a little more. You're a little bit more compassionate. You might not just give it to them, you know. You might not just rebuke them. This is where you need to be built up in the most holy faith, that your senses would be exercised to know between good and evil, to know when and how to minister to people. You know what? If you're built up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, in love with God, I truly believe God will give you discernment and wisdom. There are two ways to minister to people, I believe Jude is saying, unsaved. In verse 21, he's saying, verse 22, he's saying, those Christians that are doubting, be patient with them. In verse 23, he's saying, listen, there are some that you need to snatch from the flames of hell. There's others you need to mix with a little mercy, and you need to bring fear in there. You don't compromise the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. You're just a little bit more gracious with the way you go about it. Notice what he says, though, and this is to the church. He says, hating even the garments that defile them. Oh, church, when you go into the world to reach a sinner, when you go in and you're patient with them and you're merciful to them and you walk it through with them, you're going to be put in situations where you might compromise. Don't do it. Hate their sin. When you go to get them, hate their sin. Hate the very garments that defile them. The word in the Greek is a dirty garment. It literally means a soiled garment, a stinky garment. Don't you ever get to a place, and I have seen so many young Christians fall away from the Lord by being a witness to their unsaved friends. They weren't ready. And you go back and you begin to love the filth again. And he says here, be careful. Hate, it's a strong word in the Greek, hate the garments that defile them. And then the doxology comes. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You know, what a word. After saying you build yourself up in the most holy, you keep yourself in love with God. He says, I love that word, you keep. So we find the word keep there in verse 21. You keep yourself in love of God and to him who is able to keep you. It's that beauty. It's like Philippians chapter 2. You know, there in verse 12, it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says in verse 13, for God is at work in you both to do and to will for his good pleasure. It's like you work it out and God's at work in you. You know, as you go to keep yourself in the love of God, as you go to, you know, build yourself on the most holy faith, as you go to seek after God, know this, he's there and he's the one enabling you to do it. And he's for you and he's going to keep you. And you know, when you feel like you can't go on anymore, you know this. God has got you in his hand. That's why you're there. That's why you're a Christian. That's why you seek God. It's because God has stirred you, drawn you, and he's risen your heart from the dead. He's made you alive in Christ. And it's his work. And that's what holds me together. And that's what provokes me to say, I'm going to stir myself up today for the things of God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, from falling away, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, that we'd understand that we will be presented faultless. The cross comes back to the cross. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, what verses that I'm skimming over for you to meditate on? So much here. God, let me just say this. God alone is wise. You're not wise. I'm not wise. God's wise. Your friend's not wise. Your counselor's not wise. God's wise. When someone's giving you something from God's word, it's wise. The world isn't wise. These great successful men aren't wise. God alone is wise. And to him be glory and honor, majesty, and dominion now, or the word is in time past, and now and forever and ever and ever. God alone is wise. Pick up his blueprint. He created you. He made you. He created the soul. He created eternity. He alone is wise. He knows what you need. Listen to his word. Obey him and let him change your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight for your word once again. You alone, God, are wise. And you alone, Lord, work, Lord, in majesty and in honor. And we just praise you, Father. We just worship you. We just thank you. You know, as we just allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts tonight and just reflect on what's been taught and what maybe God's spoken to you. You know, we're going to have a time of worship and we're going to have the pastors up here just sitting on the steps. And if anyone needs prayer, I just want to encourage you to come on up. And one of the pastors would love to pray for you. You know, before we do that,
we're sending out a team to Mexico, and I want to gather them up tonight just here at the stage. And anyone that would like to pray for them, they're going out to do a marriage seminar and just really to minister to the people there in Rosarito. And so if that team would come up and just stand up front here right now. And those that are here and would just feel led to pray for them, you guys just gather kind of in a group for us. Those that really would feel led to pray for them, just come on up and lay hands on them as we're just going to send them out and pray for them. And just exciting to see what God is doing in their lives. And, you know, every opportunity we have, every time we go out, every time we do something, God wants to do work in us, you know, and He really wants to change us. And it's not just about us doing something for God. God can get along without us, but He chose to use us so He could work in us. And so why don't we just bow our hearts and just pray for the team. Father, we just thank You, and I thank You so much for each person here that's going and even those that aren't here now. God, we ask that You would just do Your work in them. And Lord, that You would so use them, God, to minister to people. I pray, Lord, for marriages to be transformed through this conference. God, I know that there's a lot of abuse in Mexico. Spousal abuse. I pray, God, that You would just give discernment to each and every member here. God, as they put on a dinner for, Lord, the people, we pray, God, that You would just open up doors. Lord, I know that there's going to be people there that aren't sealed with the blood of Jesus, sealed by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray right now that You would minister Your love and minister salvation, Lord, to those. And fill these, Lord, here that are going with God, Your word. I pray for absolute unity amongst the team, God. A unity in Your spirit to minister to one another and to those around them. I pray for the heart of a servant. They really seek to be last, that they might be first ultimately at Your throne. Lord, I pray for Your blessing upon them. I pray for, Lord, a great anointing of Your spirit as they speak Your word, that You would touch them. And I just thank You and praise You and just worship You, Lord. And Father, I just ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit and that You would just work tonight in their hearts and prepare them for what You have for them this weekend. And we just thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. The Lord be with you.